I have one great thought I want to give you tonight, and I need a few minutes to set it up. And then when I get there, I believe it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Kings chapter 4, we began this chapter a couple of weeks ago. We began in this chapter as we were watching Elisha being used of God in ministry inside the kingdom of Israel. We understand that Elisha is the man of God that followed Elijah, and he has been bestowed a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And you read about more miracles in Elisha's life than you do in Elijah's life, as he was, as that double portion is just revealed. When we came to chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, we saw how he was used to minister to the life of a lady whose husband had died. She was in, their family was in the ministry. Her husband was of the school of the prophets. He died and the creditor was coming because they had a debt in their homes, and the bondman was coming to take her two sons as bondmen, which was a legal right for them to do. We understand that she had a need there. She went to Elisha for direction, and Elisha was able to teach this woman how to live, how to survive, how to live by faith, how to see God meet her need. You know that she went out, she gathered all the empty vessels that she could. She had a pot of oil in her house, and God used what she had, and he empowered that and enabled that based on her faith. And she was able to pour out that oil to numerous vessels that she was able to go sell the oil, pay her debt, and live. And we talked about how to live. We talked about living in the real world. That must have been an impactful message, because I've had a few people in my presence use the phrase real world and then backtrack. Sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to say that. So I was glad about that. Last week, we began the series, or the part of this chapter, that is introduced to us in verse number 8. We are introduced to a husband and a wife who at this time, when we're first introduced to them, had no child. We're introduced to a husband and a wife that the wife is described as a great woman. She's not only described as a great woman because of the material things they had in their home, but she's described as a great woman because of her spiritual perception, her spiritual discernment, and her heart to serve the Lord. And Elisha is, or the author of the book of Kings, is recounting this event in the life of Elisha, and he has divided up his ministry to this family on three certain days. If you look at verse number 8, the Bible says, "And it fell on a day." We looked at that last week as we entitled our message on great days, and we said this was a great day that Elijah was introduced to this great woman, and she was a great woman of faith. Verse number 11, "It fell on a day." On this day, the man of God is resting in the room that this woman had built for them, for him to stay when he was passing through, for him to study, and for him to spend time with God. And Elisha now is recognizing this, and he wanted to reward the lady. He was a grateful man. And so in verse number 13, he says unto her, "How do you want me to reward you? Would you like me to speak to the king?" Excuse me. "Would you like me to speak to the captain of the host?" I love her answer. Her answer was, "No, I dwell among mine own people." Her service was properly motivated. Her service was not motivated so she could get ahead in some manipulative way. Her service was honestly unto the Lord. By the way, all of our service deeds will be tried as to their motivation at the judgment seat of Christ. And so as they pass through the fire, it will be revealed as to the motivation unto the Lord or unto ourselves. And so Elisha then, hearing that and seeing the tenderness and the humbleness in her life, verse number 14, he speaks to his servant Gehazi. And he says, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." So Gehazi looks at the situation, and we must have a younger woman married to an older man. And the man, in Gehazi's opinion, is beyond childbearing ability. He's an old man. And so he looks at the situation, and he says, it's impossible. Elisha calls the woman in verse number 15. And when he called her, she came and she stood in the door. In verse 16, he said to her, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Marvelous, wonderful promise that this man was giving. Because if you remember now, in the Old Testament economy, if a woman did not have a family member to be her covering, if she didn't have a husband or she didn't have a son, or she didn't have somebody that would redeem her and provide for her, she would be left on her own, and the survival was not very good and not very prosperous. And so God here sees a need that she has, and God is going to provide for her need. She provided to take care of the man of God and the work of God and serve the Lord, and God's going to provide her need. We would say it this way: seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And by the way, I believe that verse. Do you believe that verse? Say amen. We find in verse number 16 that this lady is a lot like most of God's people. Most of God's people read the promises of God as they are given in the Word. Then we deem them or merit them based on our own understanding or on human limitation or human ability. And we think, well, I know you said this, God, but that's impossible in my life. That's impossible in my situation. That's impossible because that just doesn't happen. And so she hears the promise that the man of God makes to her. And the promise is you're going to have a child. And here's how she describes it, verse 16. Look at the end of that verse. She said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not," what class? Lie. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. No need to lie to me. Don't make me a promise that you cannot keep. I got news for you. Every promise that God makes in this book, God can keep. Sometimes we look at what God says and we say, don't lie to me, God. Don't lie to me. Now, this woman was a marvelous woman of faith, and it wasn't where she resisted the promise. It was where she humbled herself. And the evidence that she humbled herself and received the promise of God and went according to faith is found in verse number 17. And the woman conceived, and she bare a son at the season that Elisha had set unto her according to the time of life. I took you last week to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that pleaseth God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the woman believed that God could do what God said he did. He believed that God would be a rewarder of her faith. And so she submitted herself by faith, and the impossibly seeming promise was made a reality in her life. And she conceived a child. And now she had her heir. Now she had her security. And so this woman really and truthfully has had two wonderful days in her life, and now she's had the birth of her son. Are you with me in all that introduction so far? Nod your noggin. All right, good. Verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. Here's our phrase again. That he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, so the boy's not very old if a lad can carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon, and then he did what? He died. Pastor, are you kidding me? Are you telling me that God gave this woman a child, and then God let this woman's child die? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. You know, I read those verses and I'm struck with a thought: how fast life turns. 1 minute you're celebrating the birth of a child, and some people bury children. One minute you can be celebrating some accomplishment or celebrating something great, and in the midst of that, all of a sudden life can turn and be tragic. You know, You never know what a day will bring. You never know what a day will bring. I'm glad, though, that even though I'm limited in my knowledge, God knows what's on every day. Life can turn. I have seen life turn quickly for people, tragically quickly. Maybe not you bury a child, but you may bury a dream, or you bury a job, or you bury something. Something you have celebrated and you've got a lot of hope and joy in, and in just one day, it's different. It's different. I'm not sure what the percentage would be as far as the survival rate of that. When I say survival rate of that, most of the time when a day turns like that, if you're not spiritually prepared for that, you don't spiritually survive that. And immediately our mind goes to a couple of thoughts. Our mind goes to either the evilness of God, but I got news for you, there's no evil in the God of our Bible. Our mind goes into the fairness aspect. That's not fair. Listen, if you search or live according to fairness, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. It's not fair that I'm not married. It's not fair that I didn't have a child. It's not fair that I don't have this job. It's not fair that I got this disease. It's not fair that I suffered this tragedy. No, but God doesn't act according to fairness. If he did, you and I would be in hell. God acts according to the measure of his grace. And if you're a child of God, no matter what God allows in your life, I promise you there is sufficient grace to meet that need. A lot of God's people never survive the turning of the day. This woman survives it. And I'm going to take you to a thought process now, and I want you to stay with me. Because I think it's going to describe, if you don't need it in this moment, you're going to need it one time in your life. If you look at verse number 21, the child is dead. She does something that's almost a recoil in our life. The Bible says she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Remember, she had built that room for him. And she shut the door upon him, and she went out. Now, you can imagine if you're holding your baby and that baby dies in your lap. You can only imagine the human emotion that would go through your mind and your heart at that time. Immediately, she scoops up her boy in her arms and runs. I wrote it down on my paper this way, to the safest place she could find. I have found that when you're wounded or you're hurt or you have become unstable or the ground that you thought was secure begins to shake, people run for a safe place. Your description of safety and your description of the place of that determines a lot about your walk. To some people, they run to a bottle. Some people, they run to solace. Some people run to the arms of another person. Some people run to some form of self-pity. Some people run to some place in their own imagination. I have found this. Everybody has a safe place you go to when you're wounded. Hallelujah, praise God. The place we could go is to the person of Jesus Christ. Our safety is not necessarily in a place. It should be in the person of Christ. This woman went to a place where she knew God's power would be. She knew the man of God to have God's power. She knew the man of God to have God's ability. And so she scoops up her dead son and she takes him to the only place where she feels safe and where she feels God's power or God's ability, and she puts them there. By the way, you and I should be a safe place for people. When people are wounded, when people are hurt, when they go through a tragedy, they're looking for some place where they can feel secure, and that most of the time where they can feel secure by God's ability or God's power, that should come through God's people. So she runs up and she puts the boy in the room up there. It's interesting, she closes the door and she goes out. Verse 22 all the way to verse number 26 are fascinating verses. If you got a pen, you're going to need them. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Why wilt thou go to him today? Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." He says, "It's not a holy day. Why are you going to see the preacher?" And she said, "It shall be" what? Well, now, if you have a King James Bible, that "it shall be" is probably in italics. Anytime you have words that are in italics, those words were added not necessarily in the original, but they're there to help with the original intent of that. So really the woman's answer, "and she said, well," or the word would be "peace," or the word for peace is shalom. Shalom. So when her husband says, "Why are you going to see the man of God?" She's got a dead boy up here in the room. She doesn't tell him the boy's dead. Everything okay? Peace. Verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." Now she's in a hurry. She tells the guy, "Step on it. Don't worry about me. Just go as fast as you can. If I need you to slow down, I'll tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?'" And she answered, here's our word again, "Well," shalom, peace. Two times the woman is confronted in this horrific tragedy turning of the day. And both times her response is peace. I wonder what our response would have been. Not sure it would have been peace. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. "And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away." I'll come back to that if I have time. We got a little glimpse in here into Gehazi. Gehazi's life doesn't end well. But we get a little glimpse in here to his heart, the true heart here. Here's this woman that's coming to the man of God, and he's trying to keep her away from him. Verse number 27, "And the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is," what's that word, class? "Vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and he's not told me. Then she said, 'Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?'" It's interesting, she never tells Elisha that her boy is dead. But if you go to verse number 29, and we'll stop here, he already knows that the child is dead. All right, let me make some application here, because I believe that we're going to need this and we're going to need this help. She comes to the man of God, and in verse number 20, she comes with a vexed spirit and a vexed soul. In verse number 29, her words, if you read them quickly, will sound like a complaint. Her words will sound like she's bitter. Her words are going to sound like she's defensive or she's upset. I don't necessarily believe I read those words this way. I believe that I read these words with great hope. Let me read you a verse. Stay right here. See if you can finish this verse for me. "And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away.'" What's the rest of the verse say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Okay. The woman did not manipulate her situation. God gave her a child. It was God's idea. It was God's work. It was God's gift. Therefore, she reckoned it to be God's problem. God had begun a work in her that was designed to be a covering for her because her husband is old and he is going to die. The work that God gave to her, or the gift that God gave to her, was in obedience to her faith and to her service. So God looked at this woman and God said, I'm going to bless you with a child. Did she want a child? I think this woman wanted a child so bad you couldn't even believe it. I think that when she made that statement, don't lie to me, I told you last week, it was because she had buried in her soul the fact that she was willing to go through life without a child, but she wanted and desired a child, but she had come to peace with that. And the man of God has stirred that passion and has stirred that hope. And now it's there, and she doesn't want it to be taken from her. So she yields herself to that faith. God, therefore, gives her a child. And she always reckoned that it was of him. You know, the reason most of God's people don't survive the turning of a day is because, if we were honest, we fall into the trap of manipulating our own lives. We've got to kind of make ends meet. We've got to make our own opportunities. We've got to kind of manipulate our situation. And so sometimes God's people, we live lives that we created, not lives that God gave to us. So in our mind, in our life, as we have manipulated our lives around us, therefore it then behooves us and puts on us the responsibility to carry those lives and to work that out and to be the energy or the power or the production of those lives. And we're trying to hold it all together. Sometimes I meet with somebody and I'll say, Pastor, I just can't hold it all together anymore. Right. There's only one person that can hold your life together, and that's God. Now, this woman, she knew that God had made a promise. She knew that God had given her a gift. She knew that God had a purpose in this gift. The day has turned, but she never went away from the hope that God was in control of this whole thing. Are you with me? Okay. I'm going to bless you in a second. So therefore, when you come down to verse number, I lost my place here. Where's the one where she says, did I not want that? Verse 28. Did I desire a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? This is not a bitter statement or a complaining statement. This is her letting God know, you did this. You gave me this. You took this away. I didn't manipulate this. You give and you take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll prove it to you. In verse number 27, her soul is vexed. The whole time her mouth is speaking shalom, and inside her soul is just in torment. Hold your hand here. You got to see 1 Samuel chapter 1. Come on. You're going to Psalm 42 in a minute too. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We've run into this word vexing before. And I believe that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9 and 10, you're going to get a picture of the kind of vexing of this woman's soul. The Bible says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of what, class? That's the same vexing or that same bitterness, that drive of soul. And she did what? Come on now, everybody. And she did what? Prayed. You have a woman that's vexed and yet still able to pray. You have a woman over here who has a dead child and her soul is vexed, but she's still able to speak faith and to have peace. Peter said, I pray that your body, your soul, and your spirit, what? Be preserved. What's the word? Blameless. As a creation, you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit. Your body, I'm looking at. Amen. Your soul, the word is psuche. It's your mind. It's your emotion. It's your will. It's your personality. Your spirit is that part of you that God gave that was dead in trespasses and sin because of our sin, but that part that has been born or made alive. And the spirit of you is that inner heart of you. That's that new man that God gave us. That spirit is that ability in that part of us that we can commune with God. You have a woman who's vexed in her soul and still right in her spirit. Most of God's people, when we get vexed in our soul, we allow the vexing or the bitterness of our soul to get us out of our spiritual fellowship with God. You can suffer and still praise God. You can be tore up in your gut, vexed, and still be able to walk by faith and serve the Lord. See, that soul is that emotion part of your life. If you let it, it will trump the Spirit of God in you, and then you will go by your feelings. And most of the time, when the day turns into tragedy and our soul gets vexed, then we get out of fellowship with the Lord. Here is a woman who recognized that God was in this from the beginning. She reckoned that God, this was God's provision and guidance. She reckoned this was God's promise to her. She reckoned that God was involved in this. And so it didn't matter how the day turned, God was still in control. And she's burying a child. Most people never survive the turning of the day. We never survive the vexation of our soul. Because we give into our emotion, we give into our feeling, we give into that vexing, and then we begin to blame God or to complain about God, and we begin to do certain things. Look at Psalm 42. This is a fascinating chapter of what David said about experiencing this. In Psalm 42. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now listen to the vexing of his soul. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why is my soul vexed? Hope thou in who, class? God. David said, when my soul is vexed, I don't let that turn me away from God. I let that remind me that my hope is in the Lord. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill Mezar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. I will say unto the God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want you to notice that phrase, for I shall, what's the next two words? Not praise, what are the next two words? For I shall yet praise him. Yet is a word that describes the future. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 29. Then he said, that's Elisha to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. This I won't make this in the lesson tonight. I'll come back next week and get this. And the mother of the child said, now watch this. As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not, what class? Leave thee. And he arose and he followed her. I hate this microphone because I got to stand right here. Sometimes, when God turns your day, even God needs you to stick with him. Sometimes, even God needs you to say, I'm not going to leave you. We take great credit and great joy in the fact that God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. I think he takes a little bit of blessing when we don't leave and forsake him. When we stick to it, when we stick through it. So here is a woman that will run out of time, but she gets her child raised back from the dead. And there's come a day that God has turned her day into a horrific tragedy. So much that the vexing of her soul is just beyond belief. But she doesn't let her soul overtake her spirit. You and I are to be filled with the Spirit of God. You are to be led by the Spirit. The problem is, very, very, very few of God's people are ever led by the Spirit. We're led by our soul. We're led by our emotion. We're led by our own mind. We're led by our will. And we're led by our personality. And when those are able to be vexed. And so God is going to take your life. He's going to spin that thing one day. And it's not going to make sense to your soul. So you better learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. And you better understand that the vexing of that soul is to be surrendered to the hope in God. And even though your soul is crying out, it's impossible, your spirit says there's nothing impossible with our God. When your soul says, how could you hurt me like that? Your spirit says, though you slay me, I'll trust you. When your soul says, he broke his word, your spirit says, there hath not failed one word that he ever promised me. You've got to take the Spirit of God and the leadership of your spirit, and you've got to disquiet your soul, or you will never survive the turning of the day. David said, I know this. I will yet praise him. This woman came to the man of God, reckoning that this was God's work. This was God's promise. This was God's provision. God was in this from the beginning. This was God's child. God, this is your life. This is your day. I did not manipulate it. I surrendered to it. And so whatever you do, I have peace. And I will praise you. She did not let her vexing soul rob her from trusting the Lord. Amen? So I ask you tonight, are you here with a vexed soul? Your day has been turned. And you have allowed that vexed soul to cry out and to literally say, God, you. And that soul is screaming in vexation. And you've left him. You didn't stick it out. You didn't trust him. So you quit on him. You left serving here. You stopped reading here. You stopped praying here. You stopped trusting here. You left your joy here. You left this person there. You left this situation there. And you just said, I am out of here. Well, I got news for you. When Jesus looked at those disciples, he looked at them and he said, are you going to go away too? A lot of people will leave the Lord under a vexated soul. But those people that put their trust in him and stick it out, they shall yet praise him to his glory. You better learn how to do that, because there's days coming. They're coming in all of our lives. I wish I had time to finish, but I don't. I will finish it next week. This is a remarkable woman. You go home and you read this passage and let it bless your soul. Shall we pray?